Well, it's Sunday morning, March 29th, 2020, and again we are in this situation, strange situation of being under lockdown. Nonetheless, the worship of God continues by whatever means that we can find, and so I want to welcome you here this morning to this service of worship from Shrewsbury Evangelical Church, and it's lovely to have you, our members and congregation, with us. And also I know that there are probably a few people who are listening in who are friends of ours, and those who occasionally, or if not fairly regularly, worship with us as well. And so we come to the Lord together as those who belong to his one true church to worship him. I want to begin our worship this morning by reading from Galatians chapter 5, Paul's letter to the Galatian church. And this is what he says. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Well, so reads the word of God for us this morning on this Sunday morning. Let's come now and let's commit our service to the Lord for this day. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come before you this morning again in this rather strange situation, and yet we know that this is a situation which is all within your control, that there is nothing that is happening in this world that you do not know of. And we ask now that as we gather together this day to worship you, the one true God, the one in whom we have our being, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us, and that you would move upon us, O Lord, and change us increasingly into those who are moved to live by the power of your Spirit rather than by our own selves. So help us, we pray, as we seek now your goodness and your name to be made manifest in this world that we live in. Father, we commit our day to you and asking that as we enter into the elements of this service, that as we go through them, each one, as we pray together as we're doing now, and as we sing together, which we're about to do, as we read your word together again in the service, and then as we listen to God's word preached, Father, would you enlighten us and help us? Would you bring the illumination of your Spirit upon the words that are read and preached? And would you also, Lord, cause our hearts to be submitted to your word, not to our own desires, not to our own opinions or prejudices, but that, Lord, we might indeed be submitted to your counsel as given to us in your word. So help us, we pray, for we ask this in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to sing this morning, and the number in our hymn book would be hymn number 668, and it is this lovely hymn, Hark, my soul, it is the Lord, 'tis thy Saviour, hear his word, Jesus speaks and speaks to thee. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? Let's worship the Lord together as we either sing or listen to this hymn sung. The recording comes from the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Let's come now to the reading of God's Word for this morning. And we find ourselves in Paul's letter to the Ephesian Church, chapter 4. And I'm just going to read fairly briefly from verses 31 and 32. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32. And this is the word of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, let's come now to the Lord in prayer as we think on those words. On the word of God, and let's commit ourselves and our congregation and one another at this time to him, knowing that he knows our situation, knowing that he is upholding us at this time. Let's commit our ways to him. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we do indeed thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship before you this morning. And we know, O Lord, that though we do not have the usual congregational worship where we see one another face to face, yet we know that in and through you we are, through the Spirit, face to face with one another. And we thank you, O Lord, this day for your unifying Spirit, the one Spirit, the true Spirit of God that comes and unites us to God through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his one great sacrifice upon the cross. And we thank you, O Lord, for his love and his forgiveness of us. We thank you that we were saved and forgiven for our sins in mercy. Lord, we thank you that it was a work of mercy, that it did not depend upon us. If it depended upon us, we would not have been granted forgiveness. And yet, O Lord, we know that the love of our Saviour and the love of God shown through him was indeed a gracious love, that we were saved by grace, not through anything of our own. And this morning, O Lord, this is a basis upon which we come to worship you. We come in the name of your Son, our dear Saviour, Jesus Christ, thanking you for him, and thanking you for the work indeed that he has done in our own hearts, that he has turned us from our wicked ways, that he has turned us from darkness into light, that he has brought us to the gospel, to understand and to know the gospel, and that, Lord, we have been made aware of our sins, and that in those sins we have been made to understand that repentance is required in order to receive the forgiveness of God. And so we thank you, O Lord, that you do indeed grant repentance to those who are sincerely sorry for their sins. And we pray that today, as different people listen to this recording, that you would indeed be granting repentance to people from sins, from their former way of life, and that you would be granting faith unto life, to believe in Jesus Christ also, so that they may be those who come and believe in our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord, for the forgiveness of sins and for salvation. So now, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon us this day. We remember those who are particularly frail amongst us and needy. Lord, we remember those who are in the elder age group in our congregation and ask for your particular blessing upon them. We pray that you would keep them, O Lord, very carefully at this time, that they would remain safe amongst this time of pestilence and virus. So bless them, we pray. Lord, we think too of our families and the families of our church, and pray again that you would help the parents to look after our children at this time, to teach them and to help them and to encourage them through these difficult times, and to explain to them that the Lord himself is in control, even in times like these. So now, O Lord, we give you ourselves in worship. We thank you again for the privilege that we have, that we have through the Spirit, Lord, of coming to you in worship. And we thank you that privilege is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask now that as we continue in worship, in singing and in reading and in preaching, that, O Lord, you would meet with each and every one of us this morning, that you would be sanctifying us and washing us with the water of the word, O Lord, and that as we come to your word this morning, that we would recognize it as a veritable feast from you, that this is truly the bread of life, that this is spiritual food. So help us, O Lord, as we apply ourselves to its understanding and to its knowledge, and as we apply ourselves to the submission of our own souls to its teachings, so that we might in every way be seen to be submissive to you. Lord, we love you, and we again ask that you would help us and strengthen each and every one of us at this time. Help our government at this time be a bulwark for them. Help them, and Lord, again we pray that at this time these things would be used for the good of your name, and that the situation, that he would bring much good out of it, and that many in these days would be turned to think and to ask of the particularities of life. And Lord, that we would be given many opportunities in these days to speak to people of the hope that belongs to us in our Saviour. Help us now, for we ask it all, in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, let's come now to our second hymn, and it is hymn number 331 in our books, and it is Come Holy Ghost, Our Hearts Inspire. Come Holy Ghost, Our Hearts Inspire, Let Us Thine Influence Prove, Source of the Old Prophetic Fire, Fountain of Light and Love. Let's sing or listen along with this hymn in worship to our one true God. Well, let's come to the sermon this morning, and we're continuing in our series that deals with the one another sayings in the New Testament. We've already considered, haven't we, the responsibility, the Christian responsibility of loving one another, and also before that, the sense of the church being members of one another. And this day we have come to the issue of forgiveness, and the forgiveness of one another. Forgive one another is the title this morning. And so we are considering really this morning Paul's exhortation to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4 and verses 31 to 32. 32 in particularly, where he mentions that duty, that Christian responsibility of forgiving each other, forgiveness of one another. And it goes by nature as human beings that there will be times where we will offend one another, where there will be fallings out, where there will be cross words, and that is the nature of the church. In a sense, it's made up of fallible human beings. We're not saying that the church should be perfect, and we know that it never will be perfect in this life, but what we are saying is that there is a biblical way of dealing with these fallings out and these crosswords in the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is our perfect model for that. And within this chapter, the greater context of this chapter, of course, Paul is speaking to the congregation of God's people at Ephesus and telling them that they must live as children of light. In other words, they must live according to their Christian profession. You mustn't go back to live the way and to hold on to the old attitudes, the way that you used to live. But you must now live according to the living principles of the Christian faith, living according to the Word of God. And that is the same for us today. In all things, not only in this matter, of course, we must see how society lives through the lens of God's Word, and we must live differently. We must live accordingly to the Word of God. And this is, at this moment, I suppose, quite ironic that we are being given the unusual opportunity to not only look out for one another during this time of countrywide lockdown, but also we are being given the opportunity to model our Christian faith before the world, in the sense that we can look after our neighbours, that we can show true, sincere Christian concern for them, and that we can also maybe answer some of the questions that they may have. And so it's a time that we need, in a sense, to be ready to give answer for the faith and for the hope that we have within us, and not to show that we are anxious, as they may be, as those who are without hope. So within this, we come to the issue of Christian forgiveness. This is one of the great things, of course, that marks people out as Christians. The ability to forgive. The ability to come, even in quite painful situations, and to say to one another, well, brother or sister, I am truly and sincerely sorry for what I said to you or for what I did to you. And now, in the love of Jesus Christ, and as he has shown us, by his power, we ask that we might forgive one another. I forgive you, and I remember it no more. And upon a cursory reading of Ephesians 4, you will have seen that God's children, according to the Apostle Paul, are not only to be a peaceable people themselves, but they're also to do all that they possibly can to foster peace among the fellowship of God's people. There's a certain laying down of a foundation in the church by each member. This is a corporate responsibility, that if we are to have a church that imbibes gospel principles, then each member has, in a sense, to use horticultural terms, he has a responsibility to dig his own patch. He has a responsibility to turn over his own soil in terms of these issues. And he is, in a sense, to work hard at fostering peaceable, loving Christian fellowship among the people of God in the local church. But there are a few questions, aren't there? And the first question, the first point this morning would be, why is it that we find it very often so hard to forgive and so easy to hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness? And I might put it to you this morning that one of those reasons is the fact that many Christians have a very strong sense of justice. We feel that we have been wronged, and we feel that principle has been trampled upon and has been broken. We think, well, this isn't fair, this isn't right, that those people should get away with that. But in that, we also forget that God is the judge. God is the one who is the judge. And also the fact that Christian forgiveness is never unconditional in terms of a full restoration of relations between offended parties. So between Christians, then, there is need of full and true repentance before true forgiveness can happen. And Jesus is specific teaching about forgiveness in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 4, makes it clear that forgiveness should follow repentance. And these are the words that Dr. Luke speaks. Take heed to yourselves. I've got my verses mixed up here, I think. I think this is from John, isn't it? Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now there's quite a picture of Christian forgiveness. You see, undeserved forgiveness and unconditional forgiveness are very different. It takes real courage and character to forgive those who repent and ask our forgiveness. If we forgive them, we expose ourselves to the risk of being hurt again. And that's what really this passage is saying. Their repentance doesn't earn our forgiveness in any way. Forgiveness is an act of mercy. And so just as in Christ, we have received a very great act of grace and mercy from God in Jesus Christ. Also, when we forgive a brother or a sister who we have offended or they have offended us, it's still the same principle. They're still responsible for the harm that they've done. And of course, we also will be called to account one day by our Lord for our own sins. But though their repentance doesn't make them deserving of our forgiveness, it does make them eligible for forgiveness. And we can forgive them because of the example of forgiveness that God has given to us in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we find it hard to forgive, and we find it easy to hold on to bitternesses and to these things. But then there's also the issue of between Christians and unbelievers, non-Christians. The Lord says, in that case, leave it with me. It is mine to avenge, says the Lord in Romans 12 and verse 9. And so there's a sense in which you have to leave it with the Lord. You have to come to your own peace in the Lord with that person if they are an unbeliever and that they don't understand the principles of biblical forgiveness. But pride often is the root of failure, isn't it, to forgive. It's our own pride. We feel that our own pride has been hurt. And therefore pride prevents us from forgiving. And then there's also blindness. We forget what our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is like in his nature. We forget that view of him upon the cross. Going to the cross for the sins of the world, going to the cross for your sins and mine without asking any questions of us, but going there for the sake of our sins being removed from us and the righteousness of God being credited to us. And therefore us being redeemed through his dying sacrifice upon the cross. But the truth is, in everyday life, we're often more like Satan, the accuser, rather than Christ the forgiver in holding on to unforgiveness. And so the Apostle Paul declares in his letter to the believers at Ephesus in verse 31 that all bitterness, rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, is to be banished from the Christian's life and demeanour. What is the opposite of this? Well, it's peaceableness. It's a loving peaceableness. It's a love of peace. It's a love that goes beyond our own sensibilities, our own desires in the church. And that's what I keep, I suppose, teaching from the pulpit as SEC, is that the church is not an individual club to which people belong. The church is a family of believers. It's a family project, if you like, where people come under the Word of God, submitted to the teaching of the Word of God in all of its parts. And we commit ourselves to God under that, and we commit ourselves to one another under God, so that the church, as much as possible, is a church that reflects the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so there's a challenge here, isn't there? There's a great challenge. A minister who I know of in the United States said this about the issue of strife in the church and then dealing with it in forgiving terms. And he said this: make your mouth a servant of grace. Make your mouth a servant of grace. I thought that was a wonderful way of putting it. And so in verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4 then, Paul gives us the contrast to verse 31. He gives us the picture of what you and I should be like as true believers. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. You see, that is the point here, isn't it? Just as Christ forgave you. Christ is the one whom we are to emulate. Christ is the one who is our example here. And it's often the case that Christians might put up a show of niceness to mask inward inability to forgive. They often will inwardly hold a deep grudge, and people have often left churches because of this inability to forgive people. Rather than forgive, they would rather just leave and shake the dust off their shoes, and that's tragic. It's very sad for the local church. But rather, they would rather hold on to this desire for vengeance. And then that is shown, isn't it, when very often we try to avoid those to whom we hold a grudge with. And that's not how the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to deal with these things. It'd be easy to preach a sermon this morning on forgiveness without dealing with the root of what Paul calls unforgiveness. Paul reminds them and us then that in order to avoid the need for forgiveness in the first place, that we must be a people who do our utmost to put away fractious living, that we must avoid strife and quarrelling, that we must begin at this point of putting away selfishness and consider that God has linked us all through his Spirit together. And so there is a work that each person has to do to strengthen the peace and the friendship within the fellowship of God's people, and to avoid doing anything within or without the church which may put that at risk. You see, we all need each other. I need you and you need me in this very much. We all have to be working at it together. There is to be none of this attitude, well, he's higher up than I am, or he's more spiritual, or she's more spiritual than I am. She can deal with my moods and with my fractious behaviour, and if she doesn't, then she's at fault. Not at all. That's not the attitude that we are to foster in the church. We all need one another just as much as each other. And so Paul points out these remedies for us, for all of these trends of human behaviour when it comes to fractious behaviour, and then the need for dealing with it. And you might come to the conclusion that in order to walk away from verse 31 and to enact verse 32, that this simply requires a decision of the mind. But a motive, there's a motive that's required as well. There's a motive of love required. There's a motive of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That you first of all forgive because of the fact that he has forgiven you. Then there's a love for the brethren, recognizing that in your brothers and sisters that you see the face of Jesus Christ himself. You are bound inextricably together by the Spirit of God to them, and therefore you love them. They are your family. You belong to them and they belong to you. And then you love, thirdly, your love for the Church of Jesus Christ, that you want to do everything that you possibly can to foster the strength and the love and the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. Where does, secondly, then, this rationale of forgiveness come from? Well, the rationale of forgiveness comes from the gospel. We're gospel people. We belong to a gospel church. In other words, we, first and foremost, as the culmination of our worship, put the preaching of God's word first. So we love the gospel because it is the very words of Christ himself. It comes from Jesus Christ. And what better example do we have of the most perfect and pure loving forgiveness than through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus? In verse 32, Paul says this: God in Christ forgave you. He forgave you with all of your sins, with all of your difficult mannerisms, with all of your contentious attitudes, with all of your willingness to be fractious with other people, with all of the things that were deep-seated sins within you. God in Christ forgave you. And of course, to be God's children then, there is to be that mutual love, this mutual forgiveness among ourselves, that we are linked together in a strong bond, so that peace and forgiveness is always being nourished between us as the Church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Of course, this can only be accomplished if we are truly in the Lord Jesus himself. This will not make a lot of sense to the unbeliever, because it is contrary to the way that he has been taught. It's contrary to his way of practicing. His thoughts on this will be, well, I don't understand this, and I just do things my way. And if people don't like that, then tough, I walk away. But in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot have those attitudes. We cannot act in this way towards one another. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a church where one prefers another and gives way to one another out of a true respect and love for one another. And so all of these things can only be truly accomplished if we are truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly know him, if we're truly saved in him, if we have been redeemed by him, if our sins have been removed from us. So we recognize that our sins have been dealt with the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in Romans 3, verses 25 to 26, Paul says these words in relation to the atoning work of Christ. God presented him. As a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, out of that comes the responsibility and the reminder that as much as we have been forgiven in Christ, we are also to forgive, as Jesus teaches, of course, in his model prayer in Matthew 6, those who trespass against us. Forgive them, O Lord. If God could sacrifice his righteous anger for us then to be forgiven, then surely we are sinners. We are to do the same when others sin against us. And Matthew 6 reminds us very well, doesn't it, reminds us, after teaching us to ask forgiveness, that we are to be kind to one another. We are to be tender-hearted. We are, therefore, to ask for the Lord Jesus Christ to help us to forgive one another. And so the sinful motives of our hearts, we're full of them, aren't we? I'm full of them, and I know that you're full of them as well. There is anger, there is bitterness, there is malice. And we see the fruits of them sometimes in our relationships with others. There is, with some people, never a smooth journey for some of us. But Paul says to us, put off the old man, the old self, put it off, and you've got no business any longer indulging in that old nature. If indeed you are a Christian this day, if indeed you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if indeed you carefully follow and walk with him day after day after day, if indeed you walk with him constantly and in prayer all day and every day, if you have known forgiveness of sins, then stop indulging in the old life, is what he's saying here. And he's also saying, of course, that Christians have no right to be bitter. And he says you're not entitled to that. You're not entitled, if you believe in Jesus Christ, to feel malice at all. You've got no right and no right to sin. Put it off, he says. It doesn't belong, and I'm not free to disobey God. And so we instead are told by Paul, instead, Paul says, by the power of the Spirit of God, be tender-hearted, be kind, forgive one another. And that, I understand, is hard to do sometimes. To be kind and tender-hearted is much easier for some than it is for others. We're often provoked, we're often confronted by malice and all kinds of spite and difficulties and criticisms from others, and it's easy to respond in kind. That's the easiest thing to do. But the instruction for us this morning is be kind, be tender-hearted. Don't respond in kind. And how do we do that then? There's a question. Paul tells us to look at the motive again. Forgive one another as in God in Christ forgave you. We're going back to our own love for the Saviour, our own love for Jesus Christ. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Remember the gospel of grace. Remember the cost borne by your Saviour, who was himself made the object of anger and malice and venom and hate and all of these other things that Paul lists in these verses. Remember him who bore your sin in his body on the tree. Remember how that by his wounds, God in Christ has forgiven you, and then see if your sense of entitlement to hold on to your resentment can really last for long. Because what Paul is saying, come and stand again under the shadow of the cross of Christ. We all know and we all understand the fact that as believers in Christ, once our eyes have been opened, we suddenly realise what a treasure that we have been given when we come to know the Lord, when we are being partakers of his great salvation. And all of a sudden we find ourselves saying, well, I'm entirely, entirely, totally unworthy of forgiveness by God. And yet, through the mercy and the grace of God, I have been forgiven. And here's the great motive this morning for this passage. Here's the great motive for Christian forgiveness. This is it. This is the motive for Christian holiness. The self-giving love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who held not one thing back so that he might make you and I a forgiven and a beloved child of God. And therefore let's very quickly look at the third point, which is this. How do we then help one another to forgive? In the context of the New Testament words of one another, continually reminding us of what we find ourselves in. We find ourselves in this most wonderful family, the family of God. And therefore, of course, We have to be aware and we have to be careful of one another. Well, what is the biblical counsel on this? How do we help one another? Very simply and practically, if you've sinned against someone, go to them and tell them that you are deeply and sincerely sorry for your sin and that you ask for their forgiveness. In Luke chapter 15, we have that account of the son, the prodigal son, who ran away. And he comes back, doesn't he? And his first words to the father were these: Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Do we forgive in this manner? And if someone asks, comes to us asking for forgiveness, do we forgive them in a gracious and in a loving manner? I've seen all manner of attempts at forgiveness in the past few years, and I can tell you that not all are like that. Some, before they forgive, would like to point out all the faults of the accused out before they are given to receive forgiveness. But the Bible tells us we are to forgive in a gracious and in a loving manner, just as in Luke 22 and 24, and those verses that follow, of course, in that account of the story of the prodigal son. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. That's a true biblical picture of forgiveness, isn't it? Do we love our brethren to that extent that we are able to forgive gladly, happily, with great joy, having one eye on the cross of our Saviour, having one eye upon his love for us and the forgiveness that we've received? Continually, we need to be continually reminding each other if that's a problem for us. If we struggle, and if I know that really we haven't covered many aspects of forgiveness this morning. This is just a foray into the issue biblically. But one thing I would say, that if we struggle with this issue, we need to be continually reminding each other of God's great love for us in the gospel. And to be pointing each other to the love of Jesus Christ for us. That first of all, without any incentive whatsoever, without any reason to do so other than the grace and the mercy of God, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. This was all a work of mercy. None of us deserved it. This was all a work of grace, undeserved mercy, that God showered upon those whom he has called to be with him. Well, in doing so, and as you continue to think upon these issues in the week to come, I'd encourage you to look up some of the passages and our Lord's Prayer. That is a good place to start. Matthew chapter 6, our Lord's Prayer. And then, of course, you can read also from Luke chapter 15 and the whole narrative of the lost son, the prodigal son, which is a wonderful foundation for knowing how Christians ought to approach one another in forgiveness. But also don't forget the verses from Ephesians that have been the base of our sermon this morning. Ephesians 4 verses 31 and 32. So that's very important for us all to remember. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Well, may God help us in these things now, and may God bless all of you in the coming week, that he may meet with you in your own times of quiet with him, and may you be strengthened in heart and in spirit by him. And may his work continue to do his work, its work, as indeed the word is illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Let's then turn to God for help in these matters, that he may be glorified in us. Amen. Well, let us just pray briefly before we sing our third and closing hymn for this morning. Let us come to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you now for this word of yours, which is indeed the bread of life to us. We thank you, O Lord, for the fact that you have revealed yourself to us in the Bible. We thank you that indeed your Spirit is at work illuminating these words to us now, and will do over the coming few days. And we ask for your blessing upon our congregation, for all of us, particularly for those who are vulnerable at this time. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us as a church mindful of those who are in need of our help, and that you would make us sensitive to their needs, giving us the ability, O Lord, to turn to you for help at this time. Help each and every one of us, we pray, to remain close to you in the coming week. For we ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's come now to our third and closing hymn. And in our hymn books, it is hymn number 119. And it is "Through All the Changing Scenes of Life, in Trouble and in Joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ." Let's listen or sing together with this. Again, this is a hymn that has been recorded at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Well, let's come now to the benediction. Let's bow our heads. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins, by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen.